Good morning, everyone. Well, spring is definitely in the air. I was so impressed yesterday going home from work and seeing people on bicycles and out there walking and out there with their dogs. And boy, it was just like that. The transformation was so quick. You just put a little 70-degree weather in the air and people are right out there. Well, probably like most of you, I usually don't make a practice of watching television commercials. And I often mute the television so that I can focus on something else. But advertisers are very clever, aren't they? At the end of commercials, they use these short, little memorable slogans. And recently, when I just happened to glance at the TV to see if the commercials were over, I happened to notice this slogan at the end of a Bank of America commercial. The slogan was, "Life's better when you're connected." Life's better when you're connected. Life is better when we're connected. But connecting and staying connected is where the challenge comes in, isn't it? How strong is your need to connect to others? I've seen a lot of us in the church over many years working very hard to connect and to stay connected. I've found it fascinating to what extent and to what lengths we go to connect with others. Many miles away. We will travel hundreds of miles in cars, buses, trains, planes to connect or to reconnect with others for weddings, funerals, church activities, whether for services, a seminar, or a winter weekend. We go through rain, sleet, ice and snow to connect with people, and we are often willing to spend a lot of money to do so. Very often these connections are made and enhanced on social media, such as Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Google+, and the list goes on and on. How strong is your need to connect with people, to connect with God? It doesn't take a lot of observation to see the obvious. We were created to connect. God created us to connect. We were made to seek opportunities to connect. The need to connect is so strong it will sometimes bring us to tears or cause depression if it is not correctly satisfied. I found these quotes revealing from the magazine Scientific American. They are taken from a review of a recent book called Social. When we experience social pain, a snub, a cruel word, the feeling is as real as physical pain. Our need to connect is as fundamental as our need for food and water. Another quote, "Languages around the world use pain language to express social pain. She broke my heart. He hurt my feelings. But this could have all just been a metaphor. As it turns out, it is more than a metaphor. Social pain is real pain." Dr. Daniel Goleman, author of the book We Are Wired to Connect, wrote, "Neuroscience has discovered that our brains' very design makes it sociable. Dr. Mona Fishbane, referring to this new research, wrote, "We are born to connect with others, and that it is through our connections with others that our brains get wired." Again, from Scientific American, "We may not like the fact that we are wired such that our well-being depends on our connections with others, but the facts are the facts." Then you have to wonder, if we are wired to connect and have such a great need to connect on so many different levels, why do we find so many ways to disconnect from people, to disconnect from God? I guess we could summarize it with three letters, S-I-N. The painful reality is sin disconnects. Sin separates. What Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59 is true for all people at all times. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Cause and effect. Sin separates. Sin disconnects. God knows that life is worse when we do things that disconnect. Let me give you an example. Just this week, my wife was at a grocery store. Behind a man whose grocery cart was piled full. Normally, as others are paying for their groceries, you begin to unload your cart, don't you? Not this person. When the cashier asked him to please put his items on the conveyor belt so that she could scan them, he refused. When she asked him to at least put the little things on that she couldn't reach in the cart, he refused again and stood there with a proud look. He was arrogant, stubborn, demanding, and confrontational. The cashier called for the manager, and when she got the same reaction, she began to unload his cart for him to calm the situation. After the man at least paid his bill and left, the cashier was very angry and very upset and said to my wife that she was seeing more and more of this attitude. A proud look. It is the very first sin listed in Proverbs 6 that God hates. He hates it because it disconnects. And when there is the long-term fallout from disconnecting, you get hostility and resentment and bitterness. One significant sin can disconnect for years to come. But for mankind in general, in spite of all the disappointment of broken relationships, there still remains a strong need to connect. And connecting effectively with one another is impossible without connecting to God. People have been continually fascinated with the concept of connecting with the ultimate power in the universe. You can see this fascination even in the work of Michelangelo. In the early 1500s, Michelangelo painted the creation of Adam on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Even these hundreds of years later, the image of God's finger touching that of Adam, or nearly touching that of Adam, has endured as one of the classic paintings of all times. God's outstretched arm, finger to finger with Adam. That painting of the creation of Adam has resonated with generation after generation because there is a built-in fascination with connecting to God, that need to connect with God, whether we acknowledge it or not, is in every one of us. And connecting with God puts us on the right pathway to connecting emotionally and spiritually with one another. Just like the many spokes on a wheel that connect to a hub, God has given us many ways to connect. We're going to look at seven positive ways this morning to connect with others. Seven positive ways to connect with others. First, let's frame these with some guidance from the Apostle Paul. He was concluding his letter to the Philippians, and Paul admonished them and us in chapter 4 and verse 8 to focus on uplifting thoughts. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. With that in mind, let's meditate on seven ways to positively connect with others. You might want to add your own thoughts to this list in the next few days or weeks ahead. Here are seven pathways to positively connect with others. Number one, the first pathway to positively connect with others is by thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness connects. Romans 16 is not a chapter many of us visit very often for inspirational Bible study, but it does reveal an interesting trait about Paul. His thoughtfulness that connected him with a lot of people. Let's take a look at his thoughtfulness in acknowledging the labor of many people, of God's people, beginning in verse 3 of Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Paul goes on to mention nearly 30 more names throughout this one chapter alone. Imagine how much that meant to the people whose names were listed in that letter. Paul's thoughtfulness was one special way he connected with God's people. The Apostle Paul set us a good example. Life's better when we connect through thoughtfulness. A second pathway to positively connect with others is by truthfulness. Truthfulness connects. I was getting an oil change at a local Tires Plus recently. A lady customer and I were waiting in the waiting room, and one of the service technicians informed the lady that She had a rear brake light out. And she agreed to have it replaced for a certain fee. Well, a few minutes later, the technician returned and said that the brake bulb was merely loose and that there would be no charge. I must admit I was surprised by his truthfulness. He could have replaced it and charged her, but he didn't. She would have never known the difference. But he told her the truth. And maybe I shouldn't have been, but actually I was a bit more shocked than surprised. Because when I was living in California and editing for a local news station there a number of years ago, we did an undercover investigative report on unethical behavior in well-known auto repair shops and found lots of evidence that overcharging by doing unnecessary work is common practice in the auto service industry. I wasn't expecting to find truthfulness in a service station. Maybe things are different here in Ohio. I don't know. I felt like, in one sense, I was stepping momentarily into the millennium. Did truthfulness positively connect me with Tires Plus at that moment? You bet it did. It was a little incident that made a big impact on me, and I'm sure on the lady customer as well. Did both of us leave with a better impression of Tires Plus? Without question, we left with a much better impression. Life's better when we connect through truthfulness. A third pathway to positively connect with others is by humility. Humility connects. Let's take a look at a short story in Luke 18 about two individuals. One was proud. We talked about a proud look earlier. The other was humble. The humble one connected with God. The other did not. Luke 18 and verse 9. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And a tax collector standing afar off would not be so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Did the humility of the tax collector positively connect to God? Indeed it did. And as it says, God rewarded him for it. Humility connects us with God. Humility connects us with people. Life's better when we connect through humility. A fourth pathway to positively connect with others is by kindness. Kindness connects. When it comes to kindness, how could we ever forget the delightful story of how God intervened in providing a suitable mate for Abraham's son Isaac? We find kindness overflowing from God and flowing from Rebekah. And who is the immediate recipient of all this kindness? It is Abraham's servant. The story is found in Genesis 24. Genesis 24. Abraham sends his servant to a distant land to find a wife for his son. Verse 10 of Genesis 24. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. For all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a wall of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now this servant believed in detailed prayer, didn't he? Verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. Verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. She drew water for a stranger, and then for all 10 of his camels. This was no small act of kindness by any means, and she even had to go down to the well to bring the water up. This was a work, a lot of work, especially when you consider that 10 camels would drink between 140 and 250 gallons of water. And she ran for the water. This act of kindness for this stranger and his camels most likely went on for a couple of hours until all 10 camels had finished drinking. Imagine how much this great kindness of Rebekah through God's inspiration connected with Abraham's servant. Does kindness still connect with us today? It does indeed. Kindness is never a fad that comes and goes, and kindness positively connects with all people, young and old, through all generations. Life's better when we connect through kindness. A fifth pathway to positively connect with others is by forgiveness. Forgiveness connects. There's a certain individual in the book of Genesis that we don't like very much. We don't like him because God didn't like him either. Who is this individual? Years after Abraham's servant found Rebekah in our previous story, she and Abraham's son Isaac gave birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. Unfortunately, the person that God didn't like was Esau, Isaac and Rebekah's oldest son. In fact, God said that he hated Esau. In the book of Malachi, he said he loved Jacob but hated Esau. This is a strong disconnection with God. Let's look for the reasons in the account of his life. Esau angered his parents by his marriage choices. But it even went beyond that. We are told in the book of Hebrews that he was a sexually immoral and godless person. He had an unappreciative attitude toward his birthright, selling it for a measly bowl of soup. And yet in the story of Jacob and Esau, there is a moment we connect with Esau. Why do we? In spite of Jacob and Esau being twins, they were as different as day and night. Jacob liked to be indoors and spend time with his mother. Esau preferred to be outdoors, tending to sheep and hunting. One day Esau overextended himself by staying out in the field to the point that he was famished. When he came into the house, he begged Jacob for something to eat. But Jacob greatly desired Esau's birthright and saw this as an opportunity to acquire it. So Jacob offered a bowl of soup in exchange for his brother's birthright. And because Esau lightly esteemed his birthright, he readily sold it to Jacob. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, favored Jacob. Together they came up with a scheme to attain the birthright blessing from Isaac, the father of the twins. The scheme worked. Jacob received the blessing along with his birthright, and in so doing, he had to escape the wrath of Esau, who soon found out about the deception. Jacob fled to another country and lived with his mother's relatives. After many years, Jacob finally returned, greatly fearing the retaliation of his brother Esau. Jacob even learned that Esau had a whole army of men numbering 400 and saw them coming toward him. The threat terrified Jacob. But Esau's response delights Jacob. And it delights us as well. Let's notice it in Genesis 33 and verse 4. It is at this point in the story that we positively connect to Esau. Genesis 33 and verse 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. For as much as we are disconnected with Esau during most of this story, we connect with him momentarily here because of his attitude of forgiveness. What could have continued in hostility and wrath, even perhaps murder, ended in forgiveness. Forgiveness connects. Forgiveness is such a powerful connector. It even connects us with people we don't like. Life's better when we connect through forgiveness. A sixth pathway to positively connect with others is by love. Love connects. An amazing An inspiring story in expressing love can be found in Luke 7. Luke 7. We are first introduced to a Simon who is a Pharisee. Simon invited Jesus to eat with him in his home. And Luke gives us this account to show us a powerful example of love. Soon after Jesus walked into Simon's house, a notoriously sinful woman, very likely a prostitute, carrying a white stone jar, fell down at Jesus' feet and began kissing them. Then she began washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair. She proceeded to kiss his feet and anoint them with the fragrant oil. Now imagine experiencing a woman with a notorious reputation falling down on the floor and kissing your feet in front of a room full of people. This could be a rather embarrassing situation, to say the least, but it would more likely arouse suspicion about your reputation. But this demonstration, rather than embarrassing Jesus, deeply moved him. Her story reminds us that love sometimes puts us in awkward situations. And we may find it necessary to serve at times in ways that make us feel a little uncomfortable. Jesus used her example to teach us a profound lesson. Love connects. It certainly connected with him. If you'd like an example of how to love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, this is it. Let's pick up the story in Luke 7, beginning in verse 39, where we find a contrast between her attitude and that of Simon the Pharisee. Jesus teaches a lesson about love. Luke 7 and verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." It should make us stop and think. How can we express our love to our Savior for what he has done for us? How can we connect with him through love? Life's better when we connect through love. A seventh pathway to positively connect with others is by graciousness. Graciousness connects. Who do you think is considered the most gracious in the Bible? If you were to do a Bible study on graciousness, you would find that most of the references point right to God. Do you feel drawn to God? Do you feel connected to God? There's a good reason you do. His graciousness draws us toward him and is a major part of his character. Sometimes when we read the stories of Rebecca, Esau, the tax collector, and the woman laden with sin, we really need to take a second look. Because although the focus is often on the character of the story, there is usually another side story overshadowing them all: God's graciousness. It's also true with the story of the prodigal son. We remember the story in Luke 15. Let's take a second look. A father has two sons. The younger of the two asks him for a portion of the inheritance. Surprisingly, the father graciously gives it to him. The son then leaves home and squanders the full inheritance on reckless living. Now he is far away from home and has quickly gone through all his money. Then a severe famine takes its toll. The son seeks a job out of desperation as given one taking care of pigs. He is so hungry that he begins eating what the pigs are eating. Then the son realizes what a mess his life has become. And he remembers his father. He begins the long journey home, willing to humbly admit his sins and to offer himself as nothing more than a hired hand. He is hungry, and he is now ready to do anything to be fed. Let's pick up the story in the middle of verse 20 of Luke 15. Have you noticed what the father was doing? Luke 15 and verse 20. But when his wayward son was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His father saw him a great way off. I wonder how often was the father searching the horizon? Most likely, day after day. Did you notice in this story that before the son even said a word, before he even admitted what a mess he had made of his life and how he squandered all his inheritance, his father was embracing him and kissing him? Our Father is ready to pardon, slow to anger, gracious and merciful and abundant in kindness. God has a greater need to connect with us than we have to connect with him. God has a greater need to connect with us than we have to connect with him. He connects to us through his graciousness. God has all the qualities that are needed to connect effectively with us, and we are gradually learning those qualities from him, to connect to him and to connect with one another. Spiritual qualities are sometimes elusive, but by simply asking ourselves the question, does this connect, or is this connecting, or are we connecting, we can often make simple adjustments in our attitude and actions to improve our relationship with God and others. Are we connecting? Life's better when we connect through graciousness. Life's better when we connect through thoughtfulness, truthfulness, humility, kindness, forgiveness, and love. Yes, life is better when we're connected and we can bank on it.